Hebrews chapter 13, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. I'll ask us to begin reading from verse 7 through to the end, to verse 17 of our passage. Actually, verse 16, that's where we stop, but from Hebrews 13, verse 7, focuses on verse 15 to 16, but let's read from verse 7 in the context of leadership. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by high priests as a sacrifice of sins are burnt outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. In the order of the text and the passage we should have been dealing with, let us go outside the camp. But in the chronology of worship, as we began, we pick up from verse 15, as opposed to the injunction, therefore let us go outside the camp. That will be the closing letter statements from Hebrews. But this morning, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. A doctor wrote a letter of thanks to a school teacher for having given him so much encouragement when he had been in her class 30 years before. He later received this reply: I want you to know what your note meant to me. I'm an old lady in my 80s, living alone in a small room, cooking my own meals, lonely, and seeming like the last leaf on the tree. You'll be interested to know that I taught school for 50 years, and yours is the first letter of appreciation I have ever received. It came on a cold, blue morning and cheered my lonely old heart as nothing has cheered me in many years. This old lady was able to only say she had taught for 50 years. She was 8 years old. She obviously had taught many, many students and pupils. But she writes to this doctor that is the only one of all the people this old lady had taught over 50 years that had written a note of thanks. When I read that statement, I was saying to myself, how many of my teachers have actually said thank you to? Some of them I will have big problems, but because they were not very good. Some, obviously, were outstanding. But even more importantly, how often do we say thank you to the one who has not only taught us for 50 years, but one who has taught us and beyond teaching has done great things? How many letters of thanks have we written to him? If he was to write back and acknowledge our saying thank you or offering sacrifices of praise, would he say we are among the many, or we are among the many that have not said thank you? Will he say to us, you'll be interested to know that I taught school for many years, and yours is among the many letters of appreciation. Yours is among the many letters that have offered sacrifices of praise. Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. In this closing chapter of Hebrews, chapter 13, the author concludes with specific exhortations, specific requests, and greetings to enable his readers to continue to worship God acceptably under the new covenant. Chapter 12, 28, there is acceptable worship. And he concludes on the note of worship. And indeed, the whole book of Hebrews is about how we worship God acceptably, and it is through Christ. But he concludes this chapter with the specific exhortations, and one of them is this one in verse 15. Let us continue to offer sacrifice of praise, but also requests and greetings, and is doing this to enable, to challenge, to cause us to continue to worship God acceptably under the new covenant. The writer in chapter 11 presented the great examples of faith, great examples of acceptable worship. In chapter 12, he focused on the encouragements to faith, to persevere in this acceptable worship, which sometimes will come with persecution, and therefore we must persevere. In chapter 13, he is presenting the evidence of faith that should appear in our lives if we are really walking by faith and not by sight. In chapter 13, among the exhortation and the request is basically stating, here is how acceptable worship looks like. It involves going outside the camp. It involves coming continually with sacrifices of praise. Well, it involves in doing good, not neglecting to do good and to share what we have. That all is under the package of worship. Surprisingly, verse 17, you notice this all is in between this call to submit to leadership. So you'd expect that submission to leadership should not fall under worship. But that's that this passage is, as it were, sandwiched in, so that in verse 17 he picks up again, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who love to give an account in this business of worshiping God. Chapter 13 has two parts. Verse 1 to 21 develops the idea of thankfulness expressed in service, motivated by the fear of God, which the writer introduced in chapter 12, verse 28. So that as you read verses 1 of chapter 13 to verse 21, what you have there is the development of this idea of thankfulness that is expressed in the service of God, motivated by godly fear or reverence for God. Then we have verses 22 to 25, which constitute a personal note to the readers that lies quite outside the argument of the homily proper. So that in the closing sections, the author, arguably the Apostle Paul, is simply expressing now his personal thoughts. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. The letter statements in verse 13 and 15 are the section dealing with what we may call instructions dealing with religious duties. One of those duties is continually offering sacrifices of praise. We must, beloved, continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise is unmistakably underlined in the contents of the exhortation in Hebrews 13, 15 to 16. What we'll be focusing on are the contents, the details of this exhortation in this activity of worship. We must continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise is unmistakably underlined in the contents of the exhortation of Hebrews 13, 15 to 16. What are the contents? Firstly, the exhortation itself. The exhortation itself. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That's the exhortation. Let's do this. And as in all the letter statements, this is an exhortation for the now. This is not for tomorrow. He is exhorting us in the urgency of today. Let us do this now and let us do it continuously. The going outside the camp, it's now. The not let us give up meeting together, some are doing it now. It's if we haven't, let's immediately and urgently begin to do that. But as you read that exhortation, you notice that it is Old Testament language. This exhortation of sacrifice is Old Testament language. We read in Leviticus 7 verse 12 the following. Leviticus 7 verse 12. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice the following. So this is not simply a new introduction. This is not a new invention. The New Testament scholars are picking from the Old Testament, expanding and applying, explaining, and that's what the author of Hebrews is doing. The psalmist uses the same language. Chapter 50, verse 14. Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. Verse 23 of the same psalm. He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. So again, as I stated last Lord's Day, the standard, the attitude, the content of worship, the detail and the carefulness of worship of the Old Testament is the same in the New. Made the statement, is it simplified in the New, in truth and spirit? Absolutely. Is it compromised? Absolutely not. It's the same language. Did you offer thanksgiving in the Old Testament? You did. Or the same is required in the New Testament. Did you offer these through a mediator? Yes, you did. The same in the New Testament. Did you offer these with a certain attitude? Yes, you did. The same in the New Testament. Please, I would like to urge us again. Do not simply major in the study of the New Testament. Study the whole Bible. We believe in the scriptures, inspired, old, and new. They both testaments are essential, a requirement, necessities. We cannot do without the both. One of the arguments I hear people make outside, although it's still in the context of worship, is this debate about whether we should give the 10%. Does the New Testament teach the tithe? And you get this idea that says, no, it does not. Well, the question must be, does the Bible teach the tithe? Certain assumptions in the New, on the basis that you do know the Old Testament, and those apply. So here we have, in the context of offering sacrifice or sacrifices of praise, that is simply a continuing activity. But secondly, you notice that sacrifice is a major subject in the book of Hebrews. The word sacrifice occurs in the NIV in Hebrews 10 times in the singular. If you study or do a search, how many times does the word sacrifice in the singular appear in the book of Hebrews? 10 times, at least in my search. If you do a plural search, sacrifices, it occurs 11 times. Combined, 21 times. Those are the explicit occurrences of the word sacrifice. There are many, almost on every page in Hebrews, implicit occurrences of that activity. It is a major subject in the book, and we cannot afford to ignore it. Let us continually offer to God, or let us continually offer up a sacrifice, is literally, let us bring up the offering to the altar of sacrifices and thanksgiving. It is the same language used in James chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? That's basically is the thrust and the importance of this subject of offering sacrifices of praise. But notice that as we are invited to this exhortation, that the author wants us to understand under this same exhortation by way of details, that there are sacrifices that have discontinued, but there are sacrifices that still continue today. Sometimes as Christians, we become very careless with language. And here is what we say. No, all sacrifices have discontinued. That's theologically inaccurate. As far as Hebrews is concerned, that's not true. Some sacrifices have discontinued. Among them, animal sacrifices, seed sacrifices, and that kind of offering, not in terms of giving them, but as required regulations of worship in a gathered assembly, as means of coming to God and say, please forgive my sins, here is the animal for my atonement. Those sacrifices have discontinued. But when you read Romans 12, verse 1, there is a sacrifice that continues. It's to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Because this is spiritual worship, or this is the pleasing service. And here in verse 15, there is another sacrifice that continues, which must be brought to the altar continuously, and it is simply this, a sacrifice of praise to God. That has not stopped. It was there from Genesis. It continues to be through to Revelation to this day. So sacrifices, some of them have discontinued, have served their purpose. Others have continued to remain. And what this underlines in terms of offering this sacrifice of praise, stated this before, state it again, that worship is a lifelong occupation. Worship is a lifelong occupation. The activities may vary as we meet corporately, but you still must worship at your workplace, in your home, on the journey. It's a lifelong activity. Let us, we are told in the text, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Worshippers, per the emphasis of this context, is continuous, not at some periodic and irregular activity. Continually let us bring the sacrifice of praise to God. We worship not merely at fixed times, as those on which the legal sacrifices were offered, but all our life long. I would like to underline here a sadly a terrible Christian practice that we seem to be at peace with no guilt at all, with the understanding that we worship God at our convenience. So it's very easy to simply state, I'm not able to come for the Bible study. I just don't feel like coming. I don't feel like coming for the Lord's Day service today. You know, for some reason, I'm just off. Not sure what's wrong, but I'm not myself. Well, who are you? I'm not coming because of some reason I didn't prepare for it. I knew Sunday would come, but look, I just didn't take much effort to be ready for the Lord's Day. That's worshiping God at your convenience when things are okay. Said it again and I'll say it, that unfortunately we even use our jobs as excuses not to worship God. As though God doesn't know your schedule. As though God doesn't know the type of job he has given you. As though God doesn't know you have a deadline. As though God has said, well, worship me only when at your workplace you don't have much work. Please look at the text. Look at the text. Let us continuously worship. Not sometimes. Not when we are in the mood. Not when we have bought the new jacket. Let's stop this convenient worship. Please stop it. Please, I beg you, stop it. You do not choose when to worship God. You obey his commands. What's the command in the text? Continuously. Continuously has the tone of regularity. Continuously has the tone of systematic. Continuously has the tone of deliberateness. Continuous has the tone of plan. Continuously has a tone of offer yourself for the things that are for naught. We worship not merely at fixed times as those on which the legal sacrifices were offered, but all our lifelong. Sacrifices in this context that still remain are spiritual praise and thanksgiving. Spurgeon wrote the following. Praise, worship, or adoration is the grandest form of earthly service. We ascribe to Yahweh, the one living and true God, all honor and glory. Praise is heart trust and heart content with God. Praise is heart enjoyment, the indulgence of gratitude and wonder. The Lord has done so much for me that I must praise him or feel as if I had a fire shut up within me. That's what the author is calling us to do. not offering praise to God, is actually saying to him, you haven't done so much. It is saying to the hymn writer, he is wrong when we say, count your men blessings, name them one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. It's saying to him, wrong. I can count and I'm not surprised. They are right in my hands, five things. Created me, Zambian, female, work, and have one daughter. Full stop. I'm not sure anyone of us here can say that. Surely we shouldn't have problems offering sacrifice of praise. Notice what is implied in this exhortation, that Christians have innumerable or numerous blessings which to praise God continually or continuously for. And I say this because to praise someone continuously, two things at the barest minimum must be true. One, that the nature of this person, the attributes, this being must have so many attributes that you can't stop describing him regarding his greatness. The nature of that person must be profoundly or deeply overwhelmingly or extremely rich, that a meditation on the attributes or qualities of that person are beyond sufficient expression. So that for the rest of your life, if you engage in this business, simply reflecting on this person, you will not exhaust the attributes of this being. So if you are from Northern Province and you belong to Chitimkulu Chief, Chitimkulu Paramount, that you won't run out of malumbos. Chitifu chichimkulu ichimutichkulu mankangala munshfukatilwa akamana katwala menshukutwala shiviye, and all those, the others are insulting, won't go there. But all those attributes. So that when you get to reflect on Paramount Chief Chitimukulu, that you can't run out of what to say. That's the second thing that must be true. The first thing, the second one, is that this person must have done so much so that bringing praises to this person cannot stop, because of the plenty things this person has done. There are probably people in your life for whom and to whom you don't stop. Every time you meet them, say, if it wasn't for this man or this woman, I will say, this, you don't have what to say, but simply to be grateful. If it was not for you, I would still be in Malokota village wallowing in cultivating a garden with vegetables that are not having a good crop. But you brought me into town. You sent me to school. You know, even when everybody else let go of me, gave up on me, you. Beloved, regarding Christianity, both statements are true. You cannot describe God enough. You can't reach a point. You say, look, here are the attributes. If you study systematic theology, you'll be told what is called communicable and incommunicable. There are attributes we share, but they are uniquely God's and they're infinite. And they are attributes or characteristics that are true of God and only of God. Pick on one of those. There is a song we sing, the love of God is deeper by far. That even if we just picked on the love, to describe it exhaustively, the hymn writer says it's not doable. Surely, even if we just stopped and reflect on God, we cannot stop singing about his greatness, his goodness, his kindness, his mercies, his love, his generosity, his forgiveness, his grace, and all those attributes. And if you are a Christian, the Apostle Paul would say, these are ours in Ephesians.
What we have now is a foretaste, but the culmination and the climax of these, the glory land. But the reality. A reality now. Well, maybe I should ask the question, are they? Can you truly say you've experienced the grace of God, therefore you're grateful? Can you truly say you've experienced the forgiveness of God, therefore you're grateful? Can you truly say you've experienced the redemption of God, therefore you're grateful? If you have, how grateful are you? Sometimes? A few times? Or continuously? The text says to us, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Christians, because of who God is and what he has done for them, must, when they meditate or contemplate on God, bring sacrifice of praise to him repeatedly, again and again. This verse, beloved, also implies that God is most well pleased when his children bring sacrifices of praise. Remember, it's acceptable worship. What is it that God is pleased with? Well, when we bring sacrifices of praise, when we glorify him, when we honor this great God. Psalm 50:23, whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Who offers praises glorifies me. Application, well pleased. Psalm 50:53, in mind, the activity of praise or thanksgiving is one that every redeemed of God has the privilege to engage in. It does not need you to be a genius to do it. It does not need you to be rich to do it. It does not need to be, you do not need to be the best of preachers to do it or the best of singers to do it. If you are a Christian, all of us must do it. Spurgeon, again, with his humor, and sometimes we read these men and it sounds silly. Only when you read scriptures like this, you understand, actually very spiritual. It is said that Dr. Theodore Keller and Mr. Spurgeon were once out in the fields, enjoying God's sunshine and the beauties of nature. Dr. Keller told a story at which Mr. Spurgeon laughed until his sides shook. Suddenly, Mr. Spurgeon said, Theodore, let's get down on our knees and thank God for laughter. After laughing, Spurgeon realizes, look, this is a gift. Now, you read this, if you are the super spiritual, you think, ukusegafye. Just laughing. Isn't it a gift? Opportunity to laugh. There are people that are going through so much pain. Even the opportunity to laugh is not there. People going through war. People who, you read stories about human wickedness, whose daughters are raped in their presence. Nothing to laugh about. People who are stricken with poverty that they are not aware if they'll be alive tomorrow. I can almost guarantee that most of us today have laughed. You stopped to thank God for it? Well, in case you're saying, no, that's extreme. Well, read 1 Corinthians 10:31. In everything you do, in everything you do, whether you eat or drink, do it for whose glory? Does that include laughing? Yes, it does. Does that include sleeping? Yes, it does. Do we have plenty for which to thank God for? Absolutely. It's inexhaustible. What the Lord has done for you, you literally cannot tell it all. But why are we so ungrateful? Why are we to be forced? You know, we must be begged. Why are you not being grateful? Kuleta lala sana. I can't wake up to pray in the morning. Really?
There's another story. A gentleman of wealth, but a stranger to a personal knowledge of God, was walking alone through his grounds one evening, coming to the small hut of a poor man who earned his family's bread by his daily labor. He heard the continuous sound of loud speaking. Curiosity prompted him to stop and listen. The man of the house happened to be at prayer with his family. As soon as the gentleman could distinguish the words, he heard him give thanks to God for the goodness of his providence in giving them food to eat and clothes to put on, and in supplying them with what was necessary and comfortable in their present life. He was immediately struck with astonishment and confusion and said to himself, "Does this poor man who has nothing but the meanest fare and that purchased by hard work give thanks to God for his goodness to himself and family, while I, who enjoy ease and honor and everything that is pleasant and desirable, have hardly ever bent my knee or made my acknowledgement to my Maker and Preserver?" This incident was the means used by God to bring this rich man to realization of his lack of what makes a person really blessed. It was not long before he accepted the Lord Jesus, whose blessings is evidence in both poverty and riches. Beloved, I need to say this many times. Comparatively, most of us here are literally, even materialistically, more favored than the majority of Zambians. Are we grateful? Are we grateful? There are churches that to date don't meet because they can't meet the barest minimum of COVID regulations. They don't have space in Zambia, Chipulukusu, Nkwazi. They don't. They have no proper toilets. They cannot be certified. And yet you should listen to them how they desire to meet and worship and say thank you. And we have space. Most of this taken up by our cars. And we are not grateful. What a shame. What a shame. Most of us here do not question issues of breakfast. We ask what breakfast we'll have in the morning. Your children don't eat bread without butter or an egg or margarine. They don't. And even you know if they eat this, bale patwa. They won't swallow, it's too dry. And you think you're not blessed? Others, if they drink tea with burnt sugar and tute, cassava, that's a great breakfast. That's what patters without water. Are you not surely convinced? You must be bringing sacrifice of praise continuously. Well, if you are saved, what else is there to be more grateful for? What else is there? That's the first detail, the exhortation. Let me please beg you, be grateful. May God grant that we will, as we pick up on the rest of the details. Amen.